Okay, we've been going through the Old Testament. We're up to Nehemiah chapter 6, and we've been going through a study with Nehemiah here and seeing how the Lord has worked in this man's life. He's a great testimony to what the Lord can do in a person's life and how they can be used by the Lord. And we're going to dig a little deeper in that today as we see what's going on in our passage. So Nehemiah, we saw before, he's been attacked several times with spiritual warfare. Each time, his defense was prayer and trusting in the Lord. His actual enemies tried to ambush him, and when that didn't work, they hired a Jewish man who lived in Jerusalem to try and trick Nehemiah into sinning. And they tried to use fear as a motivator against him. But again, as Nehemiah trusted in the Lord and he prayed, he was able to make it through those attacks. So let's start reading in chapter 6, verse 11 to get back into the story here. Chapter 6 of Nehemiah in verse 11 says, "And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." And remember last time we talked about that. They would encourage him to sin by going into the tabernacle where he's not supposed to be. Only the priest is allowed in there in that section. So here's that amazing statement he made again. He knew his identity with God, and he wasn't going to do anything to violate it. So this is a great verse, just to see his strong stand for being in the Lord and knowing what he's supposed to do to continue to follow the Lord. So again, a reminder that we need to do this. We need to know where we stand with God, and we're not to give in to the fear or temptation, because you don't want to violate that stand that you have with the Lord. And the enemy's trying to work on us to get us to do that, to say, "No, come on, just compromise a little bit. It's not going to be a big deal." And it is a big deal. Okay, so stand strong in the Lord. That was our statement this morning, too, our verse from Philippians 4. Okay, verse 12. "Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all." So this is a prophet that had come to him and said, "Hey, come on, hide in the temple." "Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me." And here was the reason: because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So we saw this last time, that God is not going to send someone to us who's going to try to use fear in order to get us to sin. That person and their message is not from God. So don't be fooled. That kind of person is working for the devil, whether they realize it or not. Verse 13, "For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin." So, and here's the reason why they were wanting to do this: so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So Nehemiah points out here that they were trying to use fear, trying to convince him to do something that would be sinful. And that was the thing was for him to go into that sacred area of the temple to hide. And he was saying here that, you know, they wanted to get me to trip up. They wanted me to get mar on my testimony so I could be discredited among the people there. And they thought that would work as a means to stop the work of the Lord. And obviously it wasn't going to happen. The Lord was taking very special care of Nehemiah, giving him great wisdom. So verse 14, he goes to prayer. "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." So I don't know about you, but I just love his prayer here, where he's saying, "Lord, please don't forget all the evil these people have done, and please make sure they get their just reward." I like that prayer. Verse 15, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, in 52 days. So they completed this whole project of rebuilding these walls in 52 days. Now that's pretty fast for that time period. It might be pretty fast for our own time period. But remember, these were the walls that as he was riding around and checking them out when he first got there, he couldn't even get through some places because the wall was messed up so bad. But in 52 days, they had completed the job. And don't forget, you know, that all of this happened because of prayer and because of obedience and just plain trusting the Lord and not giving up. Remember what the Lord tells us in the New Testament. We want to see this in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you want to take a look at this passage, excuse me, it's 1 Corinthians 15. We've seen this probably a number of times before, so I know you're very familiar with it. But 1 Corinthians 15:58, it's a verse we keep needing to come back to because it speaks to us over and over again. It says in verse 58 here, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So you don't give up. You don't quit. When you're serving the Lord, you just keep going forward. And we see Nehemiah is a great example of that. And you know, if you think about it, Nehemiah and the people in Jerusalem, they had a number of opportunities to quit and say, "We're done. You know, we can't do this." And they tried that a little bit, but Nehemiah was there. He encouraged them to keep moving forward. And because they hung in there and just prayed and trusted the Lord, they were able to have a great testimony at the end of it. So when the Lord moves you to do something for Him, lift it up in prayer, and then when the Lord opens the door, step through that door that He has opened. I know it might seem scary, and you might feel like you're in over your head, and that's probably because you are. But if it's the Lord that is truly leading you, then you also see Him lift you up and bring you through that. Sorry, guys. I was talking to a gentleman the other day. He was telling me how the Lord had worked in his life in amazing ways. And he agreed that when the Lord started opening doors for him, that it was scary and exciting all at the same time. And he knew that definitely he was in over his head. But because he trusted the Lord and he moved forward, that was how he had these amazing testimonies to share with me. And guys, you don't have to be super spiritual to see the Lord working in your life. God will do amazing things for any of His children who are willing to step out in faith and just trust Him. But remember, at the end of it all the glory goes to Jesus. So don't hesitate to give Jesus all the glory for what He accomplishes in your life. You know, after all, He was the one who was working through us anyway, right? Back in Nehemiah 6 here and down to verse 16. "And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things," they had finished that wall in 52 days, "that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, and they perceived that this work was done by our God." Their enemies, at the end of this, they felt like losers. And it took all the wind out of their sails. And the reason was, as it says here, that they perceived that this work was done by our God. They understood that it wasn't humanly possible for this work to be done so quickly by these, remember, unskilled workers, you know. They knew that most of these folks had other professions, and they were not builders by trade. And yet, somehow, they all accomplished this amazing feat. So they figured that this must have all been accomplished by the God of Israel. And further in their thinking, if He was that powerful to accomplish rebuilding these walls so quickly, then He must be an awfully powerful God. And that meant that the enemies of Israel were in real trouble. So now you understand why it says they were very disheartened. Excuse me. Verse 17. "And in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them." So here we see that the postal service was pretty busy delivering mail back and forth between evil Tobiah and the nobles of Judah, you know, as well as delivering all the ballots for the election. No, I was making that last part up. They weren't delivering ballots. But these letters, they were passing back and forth pretty frequently. And verse 18 is going to tell us why they were having these letters go back and forth. Verse 18 says, "For many in Judah were pledged to him." They're pledged to Tobiah, this evil guy over here. And here's the reason, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son, Jehohanan, had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Okay? It appears here that many in Judah had standing business deals going with Tobiah. We see that probably because many of these business deals, they usually had family ties together. And that was because sometimes they would use marriages to seal business contracts back then. So we saw this intermarriage stuff here between the families of Tobiah and the Judah folks here. So it looks like Nehemiah here, excuse me, he ran into a bit of a sacred cow, not finding out about it until after the fact, when he finds out about them passing these letters back and forth. Verse 19 tells us a little bit more here. Also, they reported his good deeds before me. That's Tobiah. They're trying to say, Tobiah, look at all the stuff he's done. And they reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Okay? So here is Nehemiah. He's trying to protect the people and trying to get the large work completed, you know, finishing the wall. And all the while, here, many, it says in Judah, were passing notes back and forth behind his back. But not only that, they were also trying to convince Nehemiah that Tobiah really was a good guy. And to top that off, they were giving some inside intel about Nehemiah back to Tobiah. And then even more, Tobiah was trying to capitalize on this crazy situation by sending letters directly to Nehemiah to try and scare him off by frightening him. Whew, what a complicated mess. But do you know how Nehemiah dealt with this once he found out about it? It looks like he did nothing about it. It doesn't give us any more information on it other than just reporting it here. But here's some things we do know, okay? Verse 16 tells us that Tobiah, he would be included in one of those enemies, was very disheartened, depressed, because the wall was completed by the strength of the Lord God of Israel, okay? And another thing we know, from what we've learned of Nehemiah, I would guess that he simply got out of the way, and by prayer, he let the Lord deal with this whole ugly situation. And that's the beauty of trusting in the Lord. You can let him take care of things. Things are pretty much out of your hands anyway, you know? And that is so nice to be able to do that. But, you know, just putting myself in Nehemiah's sandals for a minute here, I would be thinking about these people passing these notes. You know, I'd think, you're kidding me. Here I am trying to help you all out by building this wall and thus getting you in better graces with the Lord because of its completion. And the whole time, you've been working behind my back to stop me just so I don't mess up your precious little business deals you may have going with the enemy, might I add, of the Lord's people here. That's what would be running through my mind if I were Nehemiah. And thankfully, I'm sure that Nehemiah had a better attitude about it than I would have. But, you know, as I even think about that, the Lord sees these kind of shenanigans going on every single day. Here he is giving his own dear son as a sacrifice for our sins so we can be safe for all of eternity. And meanwhile, God has to tell us what he says in 1 John 2, verse 15. And here's what he says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So, we're okay with God kind of doing his thing in the world around us as long as it doesn't interfere with our selfish little plans that we have going on for our life. Wow, if that's convicting you as much as it convicts me, then we definitely need to repent. Back in Nehemiah, and we're going to jump into chapter 7 here, verse 1, it says, "Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed." So he's set all these things in order. The wall's finished. The doors have been hung. So it's a completely safe environment for them now. They've got the gatekeepers, guys who are in charge of opening doors at the right time. And it's these are security kind of guys. We'll see that further too. He's got the singers that are there who are worshiping the Lord continuously. You can hear the praises of the Lord going forth. And then the Levites had also been appointed, the ones to serve the priests. Everything's set and everything's in order. And thank the Lord he used Nehemiah to do such a thing. And he says, "After he did that, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel." So these are two guys that he's going to turn over the charge of Jerusalem to them. And it's interesting, you know, Nehemiah, he was called by the Lord to come build the walls. While he was there, he was appointed to be the governor for like 12 years or more. And now he realizes this isn't, the Lord's finished with this part. So I need to pass this on and move aside. So he does. He passes this over to his brother and this other guy. And I know these names are close, Hananiah and Hananiah. But I was thinking in our culture, we would maybe say it's like John and a guy named Jonathan. So we can keep them separate here. But you got these two guys, and this one guy, Hananiah, the Lord has some things to say about him. "For he was a faithful man, and he feared God more than many." So after the work was completed now, Nehemiah, he put some very trustworthy people in charge. He gave them very specific orders for how to keep the city safe. In verse 3, he says, "I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot." So don't do it early in the morning. You wait until there's a lot of sunlight, a lot of visibility. "And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors." So make sure you're very careful about who's coming in and who's going out. "And appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house." So he's put some trustworthy people in charge. He's given them these very specific orders how you can keep the city safe and protected. He also was instructing them to open the gates late and close them early. So there would be time for them to do business, but it would be a very visible entry at the gates, and it would be guarded well. So as someone said, it was a time for high security. The wall was up, but that doesn't mean the enemy's going to stop there, okay? And we get an interesting insight from this. A lot of times, after we've had a spiritual victory from serving the Lord, we can tend to let our guard down, and that's when the enemy can sneak in and steal our joy. But, you know, it's at those times that we need to keep our guard up and not forget that our enemy is persistent. He doesn't just quit because we have won a spiritual victory. And we know that from experience. So be on guard. You know, it's great wisdom here by Nehemiah. Now, also in verse 3, we're told that Nehemiah set up this kind of national militia, as he's saying, "Appoint the guards from among the inhabitants of people." So they didn't have a well-organized army at this point, so they appointed guards from among the people to both guard the city of Jerusalem as well as to guard their own homes. And this can work very effectively in the city of Jerusalem here, deterring the enemy from wanting to attack. Okay, that's one of those things that's kept our country as well safe from other nations wanting to come and attack us on our soil. The fact that so many Americans own guns, it makes it like a massive militia in our own land here. And other countries would think twice before they decided to send troops here and have to take on a large part of our population. So we can thank the Lord for that blessing as long as it hopefully lasts. And there is something here that we definitely do not want to miss. Notice in verse 2 what it says about Hananiah. He was a faithful man, and he feared God more than most. And notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that he was the most gifted, the most talented, the sharpest guy, or the best businessman. When the Lord's looking for a man that he can use for some very important work, he's looking for someone who is faithful and who fears God more than most. See, you can be the most gifted, the most talented, the sharpest guy, or even the best businessman. But if you're not faithful and fearing God, then you may be passed by and not on the list of most likely to succeed for the Lord. Now, here's a question I have for you. How many believers do you know that you would put on that list of being faithful and who fears God more than most? It's a very intriguing question, isn't it? And I hope that question kind of sticks with you the rest of the day. Because I'd like you to think back over all the Christians that you personally met since you yourself became a believer. And how many would you say qualify to be on that list? And then after you've done that, there are two more questions I'll ask you to consider. First of all, what do you think it is about those believers' walk with the Lord that has made it possible for them to be on that list in your estimation? And then the second question, and yes, I have to ask it, would you say that your life qualifies you to be on that list? And if not, then why not? And if not, then are you planning to change some things in your life so that your name will be on that list in the eyes of the Lord? Verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. So the walls had been rebuilt, but now the city needed to be rebuilt. It sounds like there were a lot of empty houses that needed to be made livable again. So just like Nehemiah surveyed the broken down walls when he first came to Jerusalem, now he's going to survey the people that are there. And his ultimate goal was going to bring some more people to live inside the city, and that'll help with the city to make it more secure. But for the time being, he's going to keep that security tight by his temporarily setting up those appointed guards from among the inhabitants of the people living inside Jerusalem at that time. And we saw that in verse 3. Now, in verse 5, it goes on, then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. Excuse me, and I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return, and found written in it, he's got the names of the people. And this is the same list that Ezra had in chapter 2, because he led the first return back there, right? So Nehemiah, he knows that it's the Lord that's continuing to work in his heart. He says, the Lord God, my God, put this into my heart. What a joy to know that, huh? And what has God put on his heart? To help people out. You see, the walls had been rebuilt, not for the sake of having nice walls, but they were built to protect God's people. It's all about the people to the Lord. That's very important for us to remember. I want you to see something in Hebrews chapter 6. It's said even more amazing in some other translations, but in Hebrews chapter 6, I want you to catch something here. In verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And it's talking about our love here, our love for the Lord, our love for people. And he said that God's not unjust to forget that love. And, it, you know, he says we've shown it toward his name, and we did that by ministering to the saints and by continuing to minister there. So this verse in Hebrews is an extremely important verse. God is all about loving people. Remember, the Bible tells us that God is love. And we need to constantly remind ourselves, you know, that love is what is so important to the Lord. I find that we can get so caught up in doing things, it kind of gives the impression that our salvation is supposed to be like a work salvation. But our Christian emphasis always needs to be on loving people. That's what the Lord focuses on, and that's what we should be focusing on too. And yes, we will be doing things, but we have to remember why we're doing them. It's to help people. Now, the next section in chapter 7, verses 6 all the way down to verse 73, there are a list of the people who returned from the Babylonian captivity. And these people are very honorable in the sight of the Lord. They are the few who decided to give up their comfortable life in Babylon to make lots of sacrifices to come back to Jerusalem and build a new life for themselves there. You think about it, these folks, they came from Jewish families that had been established in Babylon for 70 years. So I like the words that were written about these people. Somebody said this: these are people who had a pioneer spirit. They were willing to endure hardship and discomfort because they had a call from God that was more important than their own comfort. Life was easier in Babylon, but it was better in Jerusalem. That quote came from David Guzik, and that should encourage us, you know, because when we received our call from God to come to Christ, it was probably going to require, and still does, for us to endure some hardship and discomfort. And the life may have been easier in the world, but it is definitely going to be worth it when we get to the New Jerusalem where Christ reigns eternally. So hang in there, guys. Just hang in there. If you jump down to the end of chapter 7, verse 73, after all these names are listed, it says, "So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim," remember those were the servants to the Levites to help them out, "and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities." So now that the wall has been built, the Jews who had come from all the surrounding cities to pitch in and help build the wall, they now returned to their own cities. They went back home. And it was a great accomplishment, you know, that the Lord had allowed the people to be involved in. They were rejoicing and all that, I'm sure. Later on, Nehemiah is going to set up a way for there to be a greater population inside the city of Jerusalem. We'll see that a couple chapters down the road, how he worked that out. So he's going to get more people in. He knows the more people we get into the city, the more secure and the more safe it's going to be. But right now, this work was done, and everybody's going to go back to their homes where they came from. It was a blessing to see them all come together and help do the work here. Now, we're going to just barely get started in chapter 8, but there's something I want us to catch here, okay? In chapter 8, verse 1, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." Now, we're going to see an amazing thing here in chapter 8. There's going to be a great revival, and it's going to be based on the Word of God. One of the most amazing things here is how it came about. You don't see one leader in particular that started this whole movement. But look who it says was telling Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses. It was the people, and they gathered together in unity, having the same mindset. And that singular mindset was they had a real hunger for the Word of God. And as we're going to see, it wasn't going to be for their head knowledge. No, these people wanted to know how they could serve the Lord. They longingly wanted to know, what does the Lord want us to do? So we get something very interesting from this idea, this picture that we see. In my relatively short Christian life, I've seen a number of times where some leaders got together and they tried to get a revival started. But it didn't really seem to take, in my estimation. And I'm thinking here, as we see this, that the key to revival, or at least one of the keys to revival, is seen right here. It has to come from a spiritual hunger of the people. Otherwise, it's like you're trying to shove a lot of food down the throat of people who aren't really hungry at all. But you know, if you take a whole truckload of food to some places in this world where people are starving, they will most likely attack you to get that food for their bellies. And I'm beginning to wonder if that's why true revivals seem to be so rare. Now, we're going to stop here for today. because this chapter's got a lot of meat in it, and we want to take our time devouring it. But I want us to take to heart some of the very important lessons here that show us the start, how this revival started, and how to possibly start a revival. For one, you see these people being very hungry for God's Word. What brought that about? I heard someone say something about this, and I think I agree with their premise. They said that the people had apparently stopped and had taken the time to think about how they got where they were. I mean, first the Lord had made it possible for them to leave Babylon, which they couldn't do for 70 years, and then come back to Jerusalem. Then the Lord started sending some gifted leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah to help get the people established in the land. So when the people began to remind themselves of all that God has done for them, then they realized that they needed to draw close to the Lord and to His Word. And they had to say, in essence here, it appears that they remembered what God had done to bless them. And now they realize they owed it to the Lord in gratitude to follow Him and to obey Him. So I was thinking about our own country. Have we forgotten all that God has done to establish us safely in this land? You know, I think our founding fathers and a few generations after that were grateful to the Lord. And that's probably why they started sending out missionaries to other parts of the world. But where are we today in our land? I see it as an interesting time here that we're about to enter the season of Thanksgiving. And I wonder, could we bring back our remembrance to all that God has done for us? And could maybe our gratitude be seen as being open to a revival of getting back to God's Word? That would be such an honorable thing for our country to attain. Let's pray for that, will you? But before we close, we have to send out the offer for anyone to come to Christ who may not know Him yet. Friend, Jesus died for your sins on the cross. He died to pay them, and He was buried then after He paid for your sins completely, and He gave up His own life to pay for those sins. Then He was raised from the dead, and that meant that His sacrifice for you was accepted by God the Father. So if you receive Christ and you believe those things are true, then your sins can be forgiven. Please do that today. Let's all pray for revival and for a return to God's Word. Let's pray, guys. Father, I want to thank You for Your Word today. I thank You for the truth that You give us. And Lord, I know there are some amazingly deep lessons in these passages we're looking at, Lord. Please, I pray, make them so strong in our life. Speak to us very loudly from them, Lord. We need You. And Father, I pray right now for our nation. I pray that You would wake us up to our need to get back to You. And Father, I pray to start with the churches. Help us, Lord, to be humble before You, to repent of our evil ways, that You might come and heal our land. And Father, we pray that You would move in our nation to draw people with a real hunger for the Word of God. And Lord, we know that You can do that. We pray by Your Spirit. Please continue to work on people's lives. And Lord, we know You've been shaking this country up, shaking the world up, trying to get their attention. And Father, I kind of get a feeling You're going to have to shake it up even further. And that kind of scares us a little bit, Lord, because it's amazing to watch what You're doing now. But Lord, we're praying for that revival. So whatever it takes, Father, we ask You to do that, that many might come to know You and honor You, because they need to, Lord. You paid for their sins, and it's a debt that's owed back to You to serve You. So, Father, we thank You for the work You're doing in our world today. We thank You for this word of truth that You're trying to wake us up and to be sensitive to what You're doing. So I pray for anybody now, Lord, who's listening, anybody who doesn't know Jesus, I pray You would shake them awake, to let them see their need like You did with us. Father, I pray, too, that for any believers, if we're stuck in something, if we've got something between us, between us and You, that's keeping us from fully worshiping You, fully giving You our lives completely and not holding anything back, Father, please deal with that. We prayed that earlier, and we ask You, Lord, to continue to do that. So, Lord, this is Your time, it's Your work, it's Your ministry, and give You thanks and praise for all that You're doing. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.